Amen. Thank you much, David and Jessica, for that good special number. Take your Bible, please, tonight with me and turn to Psalm 1. Psalm 1 in your Bible. You have in your hands a very detailed handout sheet of several pages. I will not be covering all of those pages tonight, so don't panic, those of you who saw the length of the handout sheet. We will not cover all of those pages this evening. I would like to say for those, we have a very, very large audience of people who will listen to this across the world on the World Wide Web. Literally hundreds of people will listen to this Bible study. And I would say to those who are listening on the World Wide Web tonight that if you would like a copy of the additional notes, a printed copy of the additional handout notes, I will be happy to mail one to you. If you will email me with your name and address, the place where I can send that to, I'll be happy to get this into your hand. I think the information is that important that any from the internet who would request it will be happy to put this information into your hand. Psalm 1 in your Bible, please, with me tonight. Psalm 1, I'll ask you to be patient. I still have this cold. I'm still dealing with it, so I may cough a little bit. Things are better than they were Sunday night. Boy, I tell you what, I was in a real dither on Sunday night, and someone said, "Preacher, you really let it fly Sunday night." You better believe it, boy. When I get sick, I get ornery, and out it comes. One of the teenagers said, "Boy, I wish you'd get sick more often." And so said, I told him I could work on it. Psalm 1 in your Bible with me. We're just going to read the first verse, and then I'll give you several other Bible references as we go on our lesson tonight. Psalm 1, the Bible says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." I want you to consider that verse again. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. In other words, to get God's blessing means that you don't walk in the advice of those that don't know Christ, the ungodly. You do not listen to their philosophies. You do not fill their mind with their thoughts. He continues and says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners." To stand in the way of sinners means to be in the same place with them, to take the same position that they take, to stand where they stand. Nor, the psalmist says, sitteth in the seat of the scornful. To sit in the seat of the scornful is to take the scorner's place, to listen to the scorner, and then to mimic the scorner. Tonight I'm going to speak on the topic, online dangers, the threat of the net, the threat of the internet. And I've been told recently, in fact today by several people, that there have been in recent days, and I think tomorrow night as well, somewhere on network television, there's going to be some specials that deal with this topic. So I think it's timely because people are beginning to recognize the great danger that the internet poses. Look at your introduction to the outline, please. While the internet may be a tremendous tool for information and communication, it has become a dangerous place, especially for our teenagers. Christian families must recognize the risks and put safeguards in place to protect themselves from the threat of the net. Now, let me say from the outset, before I even begin, that the message tonight is not against technology. I'm not going to speak against the internet as an entity. It is there. It can be used to great advantage. All of you know that our church operates a website that has actually helped to bring people to our church. People come based upon finding the website. Even in different states, they found the website and have attended our church. In addition, we operate a site on sermonaudio.com where all of the messages of this church, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, are broadcast live 24 hours a day to an audience, an international audience, of thousands a month, people around the world listening in places you wouldn't believe, thousands of people per month listening to the messages. And so I have become convinced that there is a tremendous amount of good in relationship to the internet and the use of the internet. I'm also convinced, however, that there are grave dangers that come. The internet is far more dangerous than the television set. Of course, for a long time, the TV has been a focus of Bible preachers warning parents to be careful what their young people watch, and I would still certainly echo that warning. I personally, however, believe that the internet is far more dangerous than television. Here is why. There are no standards regulating the content of the internet. The standards of TV are very, very poor. Don't misunderstand me. I don't believe that the Federal Communication Commission is doing an adequate job in monitoring television. But there are no standards as far as the internet is concerned. In addition to that, the internet is not merely something that brings information to you, but it is something with which you have an opportunity to communicate to others. Television is one-way communication. The internet frequently involves two-way communication, and that makes it, in my opinion, far more dangerous, because not only do you have information coming to you, but you may have information going from you, and in especially in relationship to teenagers, the possibility of them establishing relationships with people they cannot see is a very present danger. Now let's look at the outline, and we'll cover some scripture briefly this afternoon, this evening. Number one, the importance of a Christian commitment to decency and morality. This is absolutely essential. This is a bedrock commitment. In other words, you decide as a Christian parent that what is in your home is going to be honoring and pleasing to the Lord. That has to be a commitment you make. And when you make that commitment, you have to realize the potential tendency toward your own flesh nature. Now listen very carefully to what I'm going to say. I have met parents before that say, "Pastor, understand that there are some very bad things on the internet, but my kids would not look at those things. They wouldn't be tempted that direction." Anyone who says that is consummately unwise. Understand your own flesh nature. The devil understands our flesh nature. He understands that the best person in this room has a sinful flesh that is attracted to all of the sinfulness of the internet, and he'll use that against us. The wise Christian then understands that his flesh is still his enemy. That the tendency of the flesh to sin is ever present, because in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. The first step in safeguarding your home in relation to the internet is understanding how weak and how deceptive the flesh can be. The Bible says the heart of man is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I can't even know my own heart. Understanding my sin nature means then that I have to safeguard and not trust my own goodness or my own innate discipline. Now, it means that I must remember to be faithful to a biblical paradigm of media participation. In other words, I need to allow Bible principles to guide me in relationship to the media. I'm speaking here of radio, television, and most assuredly the internet. Psalm 101, verse 3, the psalmist said, "I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave unto me." What a great verse in relationship to the internet. "I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. When it becomes wicked, I'll not set it before my eyes." Psalm 1, verse 1, we read it. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." Again, avoiding philosophies that are anti-biblical. Ephesians 5, verse 11, the Apostle Paul warns, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." We're to reprove them, not to fellowship with them, not to dabble with them on the internet. Romans 16, 19, the Bible says, "But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil." Some said, "Oh, but Pastor, we've got to let our kids wander around on the internet to see how bad it is. That way they'll be wise to the ways of the world." The Bible never says that our young people are to be wise to the ways of the world. Paul said they're to be simple concerning evil. The idea of simple is the idea of innocence. Whatever happened to innocence? Huh, Pastor, you don't want your kids to be naive. Not to the point where it's dangerous, but I do not want my children knowing everything. By the way, we teach our kids too much, too young. And you can thank sex education and Planned Parenthood for that. Two of the most heathen ideas and organizations on the face of God's earth. We're teaching them far too much at far too early an age. Paul said they should be simple concerning evil. Ephesians 4:29. "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying." So when we speak, when we communicate, it is to be in purity and righteousness. And then 1 Thessalonians 5:22, "Abstain from all appearance of evil." Now, I could have gone on, but these are several Bible verses that should generally gauge our use of the internet. All right, preacher, what are you going to talk about tonight? I'm going to speak of some specific online dangers this evening and ways to guard your home from them. Some of them are obvious. Some of them perhaps are not so much so. And it may be that you're not well familiar with the Internet, so we'll use some terms. We're going to define some things tonight and try to give you some basics regarding what we're discussing. First of all, a specific online danger is the exposure to ungodly material. This is obvious, and it is all over the Internet. Of course, here we're speaking of, first of all, Internet pornography. And I've said under point A, pornography is ubiquitous on the Internet. That's a fancy word that means it appears almost everywhere. Frequently, hardcore porn is just a few clicks away from legitimate pages. Now, you say, Pastor, what are you saying? I'm saying every time our teenagers and children are on the Internet, they are only a few clicks away from something that is horribly evil. Understand how very thin is the veneer that separates acceptable sites from completely unacceptable sites. And mom and dad, beware of this. You say, well, Pastor, my kids would never go looking for it. The problem is, it goes looking for them on the Internet. And that's where we need to be so careful. They're only a few clicks away from hardcore pornography. Point B, pornographers now send sample porn pages to email addresses. Without a filter, opening email is risky. Without a filter. We'll talk about a filtration system. And these people are very, very clever in their perversity. And once your email address gets out there, they're after any legitimate address. And they send these things to anybody in the hopes that a person opens this up and sees it and then moves on to their website. And I suppose there's money to be made from it. Point C, the Americans' attitude toward pornography is changing. The media presents pornography as humorous, often referencing it in jokes and one-liners. The nation, the country's attitude, there's a typo there, you can change it yourself, just cross out the V. The country's attitude toward pornography is changing. Now, everybody listen carefully to this, because I think this is systemic. Years ago, it was not something that was as widespread because of the embarrassment factor. People had to go somewhere and purchase it at a drugstore somewhere. Top shelf magazine had to be purchased somewhere publicly because of the embarrassment factor that it wasn't as open as it is today. Now, people view these things often inadvertently to begin with in the privacy of their own homes. And it has become so commonplace that something we one time condemned, I mean just 10 or 15 years ago, now is the butt of jokes in the media, is something that is laughed about, and watch me, treated as just a normal part of daily life. And as soon as we accept something like this, and we're no longer shocked by it, we're no longer horrified by it, pretty soon it is embraced by a society on the whole. An example of this would be all of Europe. Europe today is awash in pornography publicly displayed, including on billboards. That is Europe. I have no desire to travel to Europe. Someone said, Pastor, the culture of Europe, it's so refined. Hogwash. Hogwash. It's a bunch of heathen. It's filth. I have no interest in Europe. And I have far less interest in anything European slithering over here to our country. It is coming in like a flood. But our attitude is changing dramatically. Pornography is now more of a temptation because it is readily available without the embarrassment factor associated with purchasing magazines in a drugstore. And so this is where we are today. We need to be careful. It is all over the net. What's another possible exposure? Well, not only Internet pornography, but exposure to ungodly philosophies. The Internet is awash with weird and ungodly philosophies posted by the heathen who seek to promote their agenda. And it's easy to find these things. Such sites include Wicca and witchcraft websites, sites that promote suicide, sites promoting drug use, sites touting all manner of sexual perversion. All of it is available on the web. Now, understand something. You say, Pastor, you know what? I'm not going to look at the Wicca witchcraft website. I'm not interested in that. I know you're not, but your teenager might be. And it is amazing how that young mind can drink in thoughts and philosophies. There's something very, very insidious about the web, and here's what it is. On the web, you are reading information. There is something about the way we are taught as young people. Perhaps it's a lack of critical thinking being taught. I don't know. But we are taught, essentially, to believe the things that we read. From the earliest age, we read out of a textbook, and we're told to believe the textbook, the history textbook or the science textbook. We're taught that we read something, even in Christian circles, we read the Bible. We believe the Bible. There is an innate authority that is carried with the printed page, and that has strangely transferred to the Internet, so that there are people who believe everything they read because they read it online, as if it were authoritative. There are adults who are in this boat. Today, by the way, I received an email from one of our listeners on sermonaudio.com. She lives in Africa somewhere, and it's a great tragedy that several years ago her husband passed away, leaving some $6 million in an African bank account that she now wants to donate to a Christian charity. And so she has selected us, out of all the Christian charities in the world, Faith Baptist Church has been selected to receive this deposit of some $6 million. And can you imagine, folks, we could have a great building program. The only trouble is I receive these emails every week. Every week. From crazy people who want our personal information and account information and want us to front them some money so that they can transfer these millions of dollars into the Faith Baptist account, and sometimes without notifying the government. It's ridiculous. But there are, you say, Preacher, why would someone concoct this huge story? Because there are people out there that believe it, and they believe everything they read. And our young people are particularly impressionable. We need to be careful of the ungodly philosophies. Not only exposure to ungodly material, but secondly, fellowship with ungodly people. This is what I want to focus on tonight. There are ways that our young people, and indeed adults, can be involved in fellowshipping with people that they don't know, communicating to people on the web. What are some of the ways? Number one, one method is called a chat room. This is an open forum where people from anywhere in the world can converse with each other by typing messages. When in a chat room, everything you type is displayed for everyone else in the room to see. Okay, people enter these chat rooms and they start typing away, and stuff comes up on a screen and they type and someone else types, and they get to know people through these chat rooms. Chat rooms allow people to build relationships with others at a distance. Now, I use the word relationships in quote marks. Why? It's not really a relationship. And this is part of the problem of the Internet. These are people you cannot see. These are people you cannot know. These are people who can lie to you and you have no possible way of proving it. And yet our young people are drawn in. Sometimes young people have trouble socializing and making friends of their peer group or with even sometimes in family relationships. They're drawn into these chat rooms. And there are any number of quote-unquote friendly people there frequently misrepresenting themselves for evil reasons. Point B, chat rooms are frequented by child molesters and seedy characters seeking to make contacts with teen and children. This is known. This is well known and has been proven recently even in several investigative reports that have aired on television. Chat room friendships frequently lead to personal contact, often with horrific results. People meet in a chat room, then they say, well, we're going to meet publicly or we're going to meet privately somewhere. The friend invites his new friend over to the house, and frequently horrible things take place. Now, folks, I'll be frank with you. I'm opposed to Internet chat rooms. I'm just opposed to it. Our young people should have nothing to do with it. And mom and dad, it's up to you to make sure that is not taking place. That's the first way. A second way is something called instant messaging. It's similar to a chat room, but your message instantly appears on the screen of a person to whom you send it. Well, IMing, as they call it, friends and family, you can do that. It might be useful. Sending messages to strangers is as dangerous as chatting. It's a little more selective because you actually send a message to someone you know, they send it back. And so that's a little more selective. It can still be dangerous if you get on someone's list that you don't know. But here's what I want to focus on tonight. This is new. It is extremely popular among middle and high school age teenagers. It's called a blog. And a blog, it's short for weblog. A blog is a site designed as a contact point for individuals to post detailed information about themselves or their opinions. Sometimes they are referred to as online journals. They're a little bit like having your own personal web page. The church has a web page, www.faithbaptistavon.com. You can go to our church and you can go page by page through our doctrinal statement, our philosophy, and all of those things. Well, to put that together, Brian Tuttle put that together, and it's a tremendous amount of work that goes into that. Designing a web page, that's a science, it's a skill, tremendous amount of work. Most people can't do that, but these websites called blogs allow young people to have essentially their own website without needing the technical expertise. Almost any young person who can navigate the web can build their own blog. It allows them to post pictures of themselves, personal information about themselves, and these websites typically have thousands of teenagers who have posted blogs on a particular site. They can communicate with each other by virtue of the site. They can find other people with similar interests and on like this. It's kind of a social meeting place. Point B, many teens establish a blog profile and account, which includes both personal and contact information. Frequently, teens upload pictures of themselves to their blog page. So there are pictures. Sometimes teens will put their name, their full name, very, very unwise, their state of origin. Frequently now on these, they will put what school they attend. And then in the writing page portion, they will advertise some of the deepest thoughts of their heart. Things like that you would write maybe in a journal. Or if you're smart, don't write them at all. You know, I had a teacher in college that made a very good point. He said this. He said, never, ever, ever, ever write anything down that you wouldn't want the entire world to read. That's good. That's good, because it's possible they will one day. Never write anything that you wouldn't want the entire world to read. Well, teens are posting very personal information on these blogs. Many teens incorporate an online journal as part of their blog page, further encouraging strangers to read their personal thoughts. Blogs have become somewhat of a status symbol among middle and high school students. They say there are anywhere from 10 to 30 million of these personal blog pages, and that 52% of these blogs are currently operated by teenagers from the age of 13 to 19 years of age. It is a tremendous phenomenon, and doubtless there are teenagers of which your teens know that may, or even possibly your teens, may have these, have established these, and may be using them as points of contact. By the way, it's amazing. Teens say, well, you know, Pastor, that's my private business. They don't want mom and dad reading their blog, but anybody else in the whole world can. Don't let your teenager use the ruse of privacy in regard to this, because there are billions of people who can read their blog. If they posted it, it is not private. And parents need to really rethink this thing about teen privacy. Beware of the blogs. Let's name them by name. Several blog sites have become popular with teens. Among these are MySpace.com. Put a circle around that one. That we're going to look at that in depth. That place has proven to be a satanic hellhole of a site. MySpace.com. LiveJournal.com is another. Zanga.com. Facebook.com, Friendster.com, and there are several others. I didn't list all of them, but those are several of these blog sites. Recently, 8 underage girls in Connecticut were assaulted by men that they met on MySpace.com. One of these men, who was posing as a teenager, traveled over 1,000 miles to meet a 13-year-old girl that he had met on this site. Now, you understand why I'm saying these are dangerous. By the way, dangerous and wholly unnecessary. Christian parents, it's time we quit bowing before the altar of technology. Because frankly, who cares? Pastor, you know, my kid wants to express himself. Tell him to get a life. It doesn't need to be in front of a computer. Well, they're learning to read more. Tell them to read the Bible. Well, I'm tired of that. They know every wacko on the internet and can't name the 12 minor prophets. What a shame. Christian parents need to come back to reality here. Well, my kids have to have the cutting edge of everything. No, they don't. They'd be better off not to have the cutting edge of everything, particularly if it risks their purity. Focus on the Family's Daniel Weiss says, quote, "Parents need to understand that any time they let their kid go online alone, it's as if they allowed a stranger into their child's bedroom and the stranger closed the door." I think that's an excellent assessment of the situation. Well, Pastor, what about all the good things? I did some research, by the way, online research about blogging and some of these goofy sites that are always pandering to the thoughts of young people. Some of them had all these wonderful things. Oh, Pastor, that's such a wonderful thing. My kids are increasing their writing skills. No, they're not. In reality, blogging promotes poor writing and grammar usage by avoiding the standards of formal writing. It is pooling of ignorance. And parents who read these things will be shocked at the poor level of education their children are expressing. Many times they use a form of shorthand typing that uses symbols and letters that it's kind of a code that all of the teenagers know. They do this for instant messaging a lot, and the phone message thing that they do. And like I said, a telephone's a telephone. It's not a typewriter. Whoever thought of it, it's just not a typewriter. I wish people would stop it. But they type things in, can't even understand it because it's all in code, okay? That is not increasing anyone's writing skills. Well, Pastor, self-expression, it's so important. Internet relationships are no substitute for friendship. Too much self-expression leads to exposure. Keeping a private paper and ink journal is every bit as effective for self-expression if someone feels that they must express themselves. Bottom line is this: it is unnecessary to establish a site for the purpose of communication with others and the possible exposure of personal information that could endanger your young person or your family to every wacko on the World Wide Web. These things are unnecessary. Now, I've given Internet guidelines, and I wanted to get here tonight, Internet guidelines for Christian families. After I researched for a number of hours, I came up with 11 guidelines. When I was done looking at it, I thought, Moses only needed 10 guidelines for life, the 10 commandments. I came up with 11 rules for the Internet. So maybe the Internet's a real bad thing. We've got to have more rules than Moses had. But let's look at some of the guidelines for Christian families tonight. Number one, use a filtered Internet service such as Integrity Online or Mayberry USA. Faith Baptist Church of Avon uses Integrity Online. Now look at the back of the sheet that you're looking at right now. On the back page I have copied, and I took this off of a website, I have copied a list of filtered Internet providers and phone numbers for these, okay? I would highly recommend that every Christian family at least take the step of being on a filtered service. AOL is not a filtered service, okay? Some of the big services that are used, I would at least take that step. It is a step in the right direction. It is not foolproof, but it is a solid safeguard. And by the way, not just for your teens, but for yourself. It is a solid safeguard, and I would highly recommend that. Point two, children and teens should not have Internet access from a computer in their bedroom. There are absolutely no exceptions to this rule. Your trust of your child will prove to be his or her demise. Don't be a fool. Now, I used to preach, those are strong words. You better believe they are. No Internet access for the kiddies from their bedroom. No. None. They get so upset. Let them cry. Let them weep and let them wail. But no Internet access from their bedroom. That is absolutely foolhardy, and you're playing with fire to do it. Simply don't allow it. Point three, the home computer with Internet access should be positioned in a very open place in the home. It should not be stationed behind closed doors or where the approach of a parent could be easily detected. It's in an open place. Well, my daughter just can't study if it's noisy. Too bad. She'll have to close the computer and open a book. No, I don't buy this. I don't buy any of it. And it's such a hardship because the cat is noisy. Forget it. It's not a hardship. You're talking about your kids here. Set some rules. Draw the line. It has to be out in open. And by the way, this is good not only for the kids, but it's good for the parents. Keeps everybody right when it comes to the Internet. Keep it out in the open. Point four, the internet access computer should be under the complete control of the parents. Only parents should have access to the internet computer via a password known only to the parents. This will require the teen to have the parents log on for every internet session. Obviously, teens should not have access to the internet in the absence of their parents. Again, don't be a fool. Now you say, well, Pastor, that would mean that I'd have to be home every time they're on the internet. Yep. I'm for that. I am absolutely, well, that would cramp our style. Too bad. Well, my kids, you know, they'll think I don't trust them. You don't. Make that clear. I don't trust the devil. I don't trust my kids. I don't trust any of it. Make it clear to them. You love them. Your love for them is more important than you get to trust them. No. The fact that you love them says you're going to protect them. Does everyone get this? And by the way, when they're your age, they'll do the same thing if they're wise. And they'll understand why they should do it. Be very careful of this. No kid should have free rein access to the internet, period. Point five, parents must insist that their children never erase the history record associated with the internet options. And on one of your handouts, there's more detail about that. See the attached instructions for checking the history. An erased record indicates a problem and should result in severe punishment. See, kids are smart. They know how to cover their tracks. There's part of this outline is going to show you how to uncover their tracks. If you find that your children or teens have been erasing history, in other words, the computer records the websites it's visited, those things are recorded on the computer, your kids know how to erase that. If you find that your kids are erasing that history, why are they erasing it? They're erasing it because they don't want you to know where they've been. So you must insist that that never be erased. And if you check it and find that that has been erased, I mean, even following all these other guidelines, there's something going on and you need to be aware of it. And it should result in severe punishment, and I'll leave that up to you. Point six, NetNanny, this is a name brand of software, and other software offer additional parental controls. Many internet service providers offer parental controls as well. Parents should be familiar with these and should use them to their advantage. And there is great advantage in some of these controls, even limiting time allowed to be spent, tracking as well as the history, also tracking what the teenagers have typed in the computer. The code words that they have typed in a search for something can also be tracked by some of the software. And it's vital that that be part of your plan if you want something else to safeguard. Point seven, simply do not allow children to use chat rooms or blogs of any kind. Make it clear that they are to post no personal information anywhere on the web, nor are they to communicate with anyone they don't know in person. It's real simple. You know, when we were little, our mommies told us, don't talk to strangers. Okay, how come mommy's gotten so foolish as to say, yeah, but go ahead and communicate, type to them? See, that's dumb. Our parents had the right idea. Don't talk to strangers. Remember that rule? Real simple rule. Kept us out of a lot of trouble, didn't it? Same rule applies to the internet. Don't talk to strangers. Don't communicate with them. If you don't know them in person, don't communicate with them. Point eight, no member of the family, including the parents, should use the internet late at night while others are asleep. Stop right there. Now listen, this applies to mom, dad, and the kids. No member of the family is up late at night on the internet. Period. None. Well, you say, yeah, but you know, it's just daddy's up on the internet. Daddy shouldn't be. Dangerous. Bad idea. You say, preacher, how do you know? Because that counseling office is how I know. Don't question me on this. Anything that's legitimate is done during daylight hours. Nobody has to stay up till all hours of the night, especially when all of the family members are asleep, and communicate or do any work on the internet. It is too dangerous. And families, marriages have broken up. I could name you marriages of people I've known right now that broke up over something innocent that started late at night, quote unquote innocent, started late at night on the internet. I know kids who now have broken homes and divorce situations and parents that have run off with other people because they met them on the internet, and you stay away from it. And part of that is to stay away from that late at night. And a parent, a husband or wife who has a habit of always having to be up on the internet late at night, that ought to be a red flag in the mind of every individual in this room. And wife, if I'm saying something that bothers you because of your husband's habits, you go home and tell him it's over, no more of this. I'm giving your wife permission to lay down the law, okay, with your husband. If he fights you on it, send him to my office. Tell him the preacher said, no more of this. It's unnecessary. We don't need to risk our homes and our families by that intrusion. Point 9, teens with their own email accounts must agree to delete their email to the recycle bin without emptying the bin. Now, boy, I know people aren't going to like this. Parents should occasionally read through some of the deleted items. Yes, this is an invasion of privacy. Don't be a fool. You pay the mortgage and the internet bill. It's your right and responsibility. Now, if your kids are deleting the recycle bin, if they're emptying the recycle bin and you can't see what they're writing to other people, then take them off the computer. I'm just going to say this, folks. There ain't no privacy in my house. Anything that comes my way is free game for me. Anything. My mother, a while back, was being harassed by a bill collection agency who was convinced a woman other than her lived at our home. Mail and letters were coming with a name very close to my mother's name. It was a slight misspelling, I think, of the last name. It was coming to the house. My mother's older. She was becoming confused by this. For a while, she thought she owed, I think, $2,300 or something like that. She thought she owed money. She was panicked. She was upset. She didn't read the letter carefully. I got the thing. This is when I was visiting up there last time. I got the letter, read, you know, that it's Mom, this is not you. This is somebody else. Oh, yeah. And so then I called the company, bill collection company, and I said, look, this, the lady you're looking for does not live here. I said, this is my mother. It's a wrong spelling of the name. I said, please don't pester her anymore. And boy, the lady on the other end of the line said, well, who are we to believe you? And I said, I'm telling you, don't pester my mother anymore. And I said, it's not the same lady. It's not my mother. She said, is your mother always in the habit of opening other people's mail? When she said that, I lost all sense of Christianity. Just to be frank, okay? And I said, listen, it came. Let me tell you something. You put something in my mailbox, I don't care whose name is on it, it's mine. You know that? I'll throw it away. Anything that comes into my house belongs to me. I've had stuff come to my house that had no connection to me. I've just dealt with it. Why? It's mine. On my property, it's mine. You'll never see it again. It's my choice. This is America. Take control. Is that what I'm saying? You, if your kids have to email people, well, it's all these private emails. I'd be nervous about that. Again, this communication thing has led to horrible problems. Be careful in relation to their email. If, by the way, if the email is just innocent and above board and they're talking about schoolwork or they're talking about friends or youth activities, hey, why hide that? Why hide that, all right? But if it's something else, you need to be well aware of it. Point 10, limit time spent on the Internet. Some people are becoming addicted to the Internet. NetNanny allows parents to set or track time their children spend on the net. And the Internet is a tool. It is not a hobby. It is not an obsession. Help us. There are people now that are being hospitalized because the pads of their fingers are becoming numb because they're typing so much on this and they're doing this thing with the little cell phone and it's hurting the tips of their fingers. There are diseases, carpal tunnel, and not everyone that has it has done this, but that's on the rise because people are hunched over that keyboard, you know, pecking at it and their fingers are freezing into place and they've become absolutely obsessed with that glittering light. That is dangerous to our young people. Limit the time. Listen, that thing is a tool. It is not a lifestyle. For some people, it has become a lifestyle. I knew an individual who did something similar with computer games. He actually would play computer games, and he had two kids. It was a divorce situation. He was on a disability of some sort, so he didn't work. And he stayed at home, and he played computer games all day long. And he said to me, I was there actually on a soul-winning visit. He said to me, yeah, he said, I play, and he was so excited about this game. He said, I play this for hours and hours and hours. And he said, but I always give the kids 1 hour in the evening. I shut the game off and spend an hour of time with my kids in the evening. No bully for you. What an idiot. That's ridiculous. A slave to a game, a slave to a computer. Keep your kids limited. It has a legitimate use, but you have to limit it. And then point 11, provide your children with healthy live interaction with friends and family. Do not allow them to become socially oriented toward the computer, the cell phone, BlackBerry, the iPod, and any number of other technological wonders. that robs people from reality. Let me just say this, folks. I am sickened by how so many people are exchanging reality for the cyberspace world. It amazes me. They marvel at the intricacies of technology, but they never marvel at a sunset that God has created. It amazes me. We're losing touch with the natural and the created order and the things that bring glory to God. These things are tools. They must never become obsessions. Now, I've listed for you on the next page, if you'll look there quickly, a list of potential filtered internet services that you could look into. Now, very important, your next page, I'm not going to cover this, but these are instructions as to how you can find your kids' online blog. This was researched by the headmaster at Colonial Hills Christian School, Colonial Hills Baptist Church, on the north side. He researched this and actually copied this off, so you'll want to look at that. Even if you don't think your kid has a blog, you might want to search around for a blog. As I mentioned on Sunday, with Pastor Lopez present, I briefly went on to MySpace.com just to see what it was like. It was a bunch of pictures of teenagers came up. Many of the girls were in provocative dress or provocative pose. It was nothing that any born-again Christian should have any part of. Colonial Hills Christian School now has made it against the rules in their school for teenagers to operate and have a blog site, and I think that is wise. I think if it's wise for a school, it would be wise for mom and dad as well, especially in regard to the type that are used as vehicles of communication. And this MySpace.com and the others I have listed, these are websites that are used for communication. As I said, there's no safeguard for them, so not only teenagers are on there, but adults who are child predators are there as well, seeking to establish relationships with teenagers, and as we've seen, with horrible results in Connecticut. Then also we've listed on the back of that page a little section on how to view the history of internet sites visited by your computer. This is really not a difficult thing to do. You can follow the instructions there, but it's almost self-explanatory. You can view the sites that your kids have looked at. And then the final page, which is actually front and back, this is an MSNBC article, Why Parents Must Mind MySpace. And it, again, exposes the dangers of MySpace.com. And this is a place where kids are frequently now posting these websites, getting in contact with other young people, and meeting all manner of seedy characters. And I would just say that no Christian parent should allow their young person to do this. Now, having said all of this, let me just sum this up. The internet can be used as a great tool. It is also exceedingly dangerous. Mom and dad must have full control 100%. Every one of the 11 points that I have listed are significant and should at the very least be considered, but I will say should be implemented and implemented with a vengeance. The parent that trusts his young person and whines, I trust my child, is not realistic according to the Bible. When the Bible says the heart of man is deceitful and desperately wicked above all things, we're not to trust our own heart. We shouldn't trust the heart of our child. We need to protect them and shield them and control every move that they make under our roofs. And that includes where they go on the internet, who they talk to, what they see, and all back and forth communication. And it needs to be monitored. There is no reason that it cannot be monitored. And mom and dad, here's the key. Keep your kids living in reality. Give them enough time. Have family time. Do fun things with your kids. Keep the lines of communication open. Well, Pastor, why do they want to talk to these strangers? Could it maybe be that mom and dad don't have enough time? Could that be what it is? Could somehow the kids are left in the just to kind of fend for themselves? And so they're seeking a relationship outside of mom and dad? I understand the peer group. But I've always preached from this pulpit that mom and dad need to monitor the peer group that their children run with as well, knowing their friends, but certainly knowing their contacts on the internet. And don't let your kids be swept up in every fad and fashion of technology. You'll never keep up with it. It'll end up costing you an absolute fortune. It will prove of very little value to them in the long run, and ultimately it could be of great, great harm. You preach what you're saying. Just get back to basics. Live life in reality. Use it as a tool, but keep it only as a tool. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd help us with this, Lord, because we've only touched the tip of the iceberg. Father, give Mom and Dad wisdom. And Lord, give them the courage to draw some very clear lines. Lord, the willingness to look over the shoulder, to check, to trace, to retrace the steps of young people on the internet. Father, give them the wisdom to know exactly what to do. And for families, Lord, help that these simple rules will be enacted that they might safeguard their families. Lord, help us to realize the great potential in these things if used wisely. But Father, more than that, help us understand the great potential harm if they're used carelessly. Holy Spirit, I pray you'd give every family wisdom to make decisions regarding this matter that will safeguard their lives, that will not allow a pipeline from hell to spew into their